Hey there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
Ready to preach this morning on Philippians. Some of you will have heard of this acronym that we've used before, SOAP. Okay? SOAP stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. Got that? Scripture, observation, application, prayer. And SOAP is a really helpful acronym when we're sitting down, maybe at home in the week, and you want to read your Bible. It's a really good pattern to follow. So you read a scripture, you make an observation about that scripture, or it could be a question, or it could be something that stands out to you, or something that you learned. Then you think about the application. What would that look like if I put that into practice, or if we all did that? And then prayer. God, help me to imbibe what I've just learned into my life and live it out. SOAP. So every day you probably soap. Hopefully you do, just generally. But SOAP is a really helpful way of approaching the Bible. And so I guess what we're doing over the next 4 weeks is soaping Philippians. Because I'm not going to tell you the whole chapter of Philippians chapter 1 today, but I decided to pick a verse in Philippians 1 that I've made some observations about. And I have some applications for. And then we're going to pray. Is that all right? So think that way when you're at home and you're pulling out your Bible or you've got it on your phone. Soap every day. Make sure you use soap. Okay? Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read a little passage just towards the end of the chapter, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter at home, but here we go. This is what it says, Philippians chapter 1, 28 to 30. Without being frightened, is that where it begins? Okay. Right, okay, I think I was supposed to start the verse before that, but we'll read that anyway. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, in my version it says, don't be intimidated. Here we go. Thank you very much. I'm going to read it from here. Right. So it says this. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as for one faith of the gospel, without being intimidated in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So that top verse there, has been granted to you on behalf of, the one before it. There we go. Without being frightened, in that version it said, intimidated in any way by those who oppose you. That's the verse I want to speak about. That's the one that stuck out to me. Don't be intimidated. Don't be frightened by those that oppose you. Don't be intimidated. You know, when I was a little child going to Whitehall Primary School, Mary went there too, something in common. I was just a couple of years after Mary. I always remember, because I grew up in a Christian home, and the children knew that I went to church, and they knew that I was a Christian. And some of you may remember me telling this story before, but they tried to intimidate me to give up my faith in Jesus as a 7-year-old. And the way that they tried to intimidate me was they followed me into the toilets and shut me in the toilet and said that they wouldn't let me out until I said a swear word. That was a 7-year-old intimidation. I was like, no, I'm not going to swear. Swear, or we won't let you out. No, I'm not going to swear. Swear, or we won't let you out. No, I'm not going to swear. Poo. Yeah. All right, we'll let you out then. Intimidation. When I went to senior school, you may have told this story before, there was a campaign going on in the national church. So this was, all the denominations were doing this. It was called the Gym Campaign. Okay? Jesus in me. The Gym Campaign. That's right. It was cool at the time. And The idea was churches all got on board with the Gym Campaign as a way of evangelizing their communities and telling people about Jesus. And And we got a whole host of these kind of balloons with Jim on it. And the idea was you go out into the community or go take them to school or talk to Peter. And they'd say, oh, what does that mean? And you would say, it means Jesus in me. You see? It's clearly not having an effect on you. You're like, wow, I know, incredible campaign. Well, I bought into it big time. I was about 13, 12 or 13. I wore my gym badge into St. George. I regret it. That did not go down quite as I imagined in my mind. You see, in my mind, I thought revival was going to take place. I thought they were all going to come forward at the end of like PE and give their lives to the Lord. You know, I thought I would have a conversation where Jesus would be like lifted high in that conversation, and I just got battered. Absolutely battered, intimidated into that situation. I seem to remember the same happening at university, because again, I even with those bad experiences, I've always tried to be very open about the fact that I'm a Christian and my faith. But at uni, you probably know this about unis, so not many people are pro Jesus. You know, most people are pro get drunk and pro go out to the clubs, and I didn't go with them. It wasn't that I didn't want to be friends with them. I just didn't want to become who they were becoming. I didn't want to go where they were going. And so there were times when I distanced myself from that. And I tried to be part of it, but not part of it, if you understand the meaning. But that, you know, that was intimidating. It was difficult because the peer pressure to be part of that culture and to be part of what they were doing was so strong. The same thing happened then when I went to work, and I worked in a warehouse for a while down at St. Philip's. And again, I tried to let people know that I was a Christian, but largely that was to their disdain. It's easy to get intimidated. It's easy to be intimidated about your faith and to let the words and the spirit of the culture intimidate us into silence. It really is, especially when you have a bad experience, of which I've had several. I think I've told you this one before, but I was working for the Evening Post as a van driver, and those men were as far away from Jesus as I think you can get. They were not godly men. And I stood in the middle of a group of those men talking about my faith in Jesus, and often being laughed at, often being kind of sneered at. It was often the joke of the workplace. And yet, over a period of time, I won their respect because I didn't back down, because I didn't allow that to intimidate me. At first, it was funny, but by the end, they were asking me questions about my faith. They wanted to know about Jesus. I remember one guy who's called Andy. He was a big guy, Bristol Rovers fan, covered in Bristol Rovers tattoos, an intimidating presence, a foul mouth, kind of just real, kind of, yeah, guy. And don't know what to say without swearing, really. So he gives a really but I'm not going to do it, no! Yeah, and I remember, you know, I'd had a couple of conversations with him, which kind of gradually, as the time that I spent there went on, got more and more meaningful, until one day he came in, he went, Mike! I was, okay. He gave me his phone, said, my wife wants to speak to you. Just thrust the phone into my hand, and it's his wife. I don't know if you know Loch Lees very well, but basically there's the version of Banjo Island in Loch Lees. There's like an area like that. And he lived right on this island in the middle of Loch Lees. And his wife's on the phone. I said, hello? She said, you never guess what he's gone and done. So what has he done? He's lost our wedding ring. And I'm really annoyed with him. So I've got a new one. And I want you to come down our house and bless it. That's what she said. I know. So it's a random story. But I find myself in the middle of Loch Lees, this council house, with Andy and his also foul-mouthed wife praying for them. Because what happened at the beginning of that job, I didn't let it intimidate me. Yeah. I just kept going. I just kept going and just kept going. But it is easy to be intimidated. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, in your culture, and listen, in the culture of that day, and you have to imagine under the influence and power of the authorities where Christians were being persecuted for fun, this word would have stood out. Don't be intimidated. I know you're being persecuted. I know your brothers and sisters in other parts of Greece and the Roman Empire are being persecuted. I know they're threatening you. I know that they're saying these things and these things, but don't be intimidated in any way by those who oppose you, by your enemies, by those who would seek to stop you, to silence you. Don't be intimidated by them. That would have stood out. This isn't just a nice verse. This would have been real for the Philippians. This would have had life and death consequences often for many of them, or certainly life outside of prison and life in prison kind of consequences for them. It was difficult to be a Christian in those days. And in our days, it's difficult. Not as difficult as them, but you know, the way that the world is going, I think it's becoming more and more intimidating, more and more difficult to be a Christian, more and more difficult to stand up for the biblical values. It's more and more difficult to be a Christian. And Paul would say to us today, I think the same words, but don't let it intimidate you. But don't let it make you afraid. Don't let the fear of man rob you of your faith. Don't let it. You know, there's like a Bible theme or motif throughout the Bible here. A motif is like a recurring theme. There's something that keeps propping up again and again. And that's this theme of tyranny. Okay, so if you go right back to the Old Testament, Abraham lived in a time where the tyranny of lawlessness really threatened anybody who would be a person of faith. The tyranny of lawlessness, that was intimidating for Abraham. If you flash forward to Moses, it was the tyranny of slavery. I mean, how intimidated was Moses in the presence of Pharaoh? And yet he stood firm, didn't he? In David's time, it was the tyranny of Goliath, wasn't it? And the tyranny of war. And you may remember in the story of Goliath, Goliath would come out day after day. There were 40 days, and day after day he'd come out and he'd intimidate the Israelite army into silence, intimidate them through his sheer presence and power and force. And really the tyranny of Goliath was hard to overcome unless you're David and you believe that God was bigger. Esther lived in a tyranny of a hyper-masculine society. Daniel lived in the tyranny of a poly-religious society with a mad king. And Jesus lived during a tyranny of religious domination. What am I saying? It seems like all the way through the Bible, there's some kind of tyranny, some kind of force, some kind of intimidating factor that would frighten you into staying silent, would frighten you into not being who God has called you to be, frighten you into not being about your faith anymore. There's always been, there's never a generation, never a time, never a Bible character that did not face a reason or to be afraid, a reason to be intimidated. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, this is just part of what it means to be a Christian. It's part of what it means to have faith. Is you are going to find that there are generations and societies and cultures that are going to intimidate you and try and get you to try and take away your confidence, to try and take away your faith in God. You just pick a character, any character in the Bible. They had a reason for fearing the outcomes of obedience. They would have had a reason to fear the outcome of any action they might take for the God that they served. Intimidation is the fear of man, the fear of what man might do or what man might say. And we are living in a time of fear. And the fear of man in particular. The fear of man. What happens when we're intimidated? Here's a couple of things I noted as I did my scripture, application, observation, application, prayer. Here's three things that happen when we are intimidated. Firstly, we become silent. We've already said it. We shut up. I'm not going to say that again. I'll just say nothing. Then I won't be in trouble. And what we do is we lose our voice. We lose our voice. Now, you can see why the enemy would want us to lose our voice. Because our voice carries the message of the gospel. So we lose our voice. By becoming silent, we lose our voice. Secondly, we go into hiding. We go into hiding. I'll just keep myself to myself. I'll just go back to my house. And I'll let other people deal with that. And we go into hiding. And what do? We lose our presence. We lose our presence. Remember Jesus talking about salt and light? But you've got to be in the, for salt to make a difference to a meal, it's got to be in the meal. It can't just stay in the cupboard. And we're the salt. And that's what Jesus was saying. You've got to be in the culture. You've got to be in amongst the people to change it, to bring the flavor of God. So you've got to be a presence in your culture. You've got to be a presence in your community. You've got to be a presence in your friendship groups. You've got to be a presence in your family. You can't hide. You can't just keep the salt in the salt cupboard. It's got to be in the food. But intimidation will cause us to lose not just our voice, but our presence also. And thirdly, intimidation might cause us to hide our light. Jesus used the analogy here of you don't take a lamp and put a bowl over a lamp to hide the light, do you? And Jesus was saying, so reveal your light. Your light is your influence. It's your influence. And light goes a lot farther than you even imagine it does. And your influence goes farther than you even imagine it does. But if you put a bowl over your light, if you are intimidated into hiding your light, your influence will be limited. So the enemy has a real interest in intimidating us. Why? Because we'll lose our voice, we'll lose our presence, and we'll lose our influence. If we stay silent, hide, and cover up our light. So the enemy has a real interest in silencing us. I think of Goliath. I mean, what a story. If you like a story that represents this idea of intimidation, it has to be the story of Goliath and David. Because what you have in that story is the tyranny itself represented by Goliath. He represents the intimidating voice that goes out and paralyzes the entire Israelite army into basically silence. He shuts them up. Nobody will fight him. King Saul actually tries to bribe his soldiers to fight him by saying, you'll never have to pay taxes again, you know? But even that doesn't work. And for 40 days and 40 nights, they live under this intimidation. David, on the other hand, hasn't been part of that. David's been out in the fields with the sheep, hearing from God, worshiping God. He's been isolated, but he didn't use his isolation as an excuse or as a problem. He turned his isolation into intimacy with God. So when he arrived at the battle, he came from an entirely different place, not a place of intimidation. He came from a place of confidence. I know God. I've been with God. Who's he? Who is he to defy the armies of the living God? I'll have him. So he goes to, first he goes to the soldiers, and the soldiers say, have you seen how big he is? And David's like, God is bigger. Then he goes to his brothers. His brothers aren't happy that he's there because his brothers got a bit of a chip on their shoulder about the fact that he was chosen to be king. And so they're like, oh, go away, David. We don't want you here. But he doesn't let that stop him. Then he goes to King Saul, and King Saul says, you're only a boy, you'll never be able to do it. Literally, every voice in that story is a voice of intimidation. It's a voice to silence him. It's a voice to stop him. But David has a faith that is greater than the tyranny of both Goliath and all of that negativity going on in the camp. And then, do you know what happens? You get to the battle, David and Goliath, and it's actually a little bit anticlimactic. Because I want to see David go in there and like karate chop. I want to see a kick. I want to see him get his sword out and have a bit of a go. Goliath doesn't even get to raise a weapon. Because one stone from the sling supernaturally flies through the air and hits Goliath in the head, so hard that it breaks his skull and he collapses in a heap. And the story is, it was the battle wasn't David's, the battle was the Lord's. It's what Kai was saying earlier. God won the battle on that day. Because one man decided he wasn't going to be intimidated. Isn't that a crazy story? It's a great story. I encourage you to read it again, but that's not Philippians, which is what I'm trying to talk about here. Okay. So it's in the interest of the enemy to get us living in the fear of man. I'm going to finish here with just 5 very quick tips for overcoming intimidation. Number one, first tip for overcoming intimidation, question your fear of man. Question your fear of man. Stop. Ask yourself the question, what exactly am I afraid of and why? What exactly is it that I'm afraid of? What's intimidating? Where's this? What insecurity or fear is this? Is this provoking in my heart? And why? And what I have found is, as I have done that, it's exposed just how kind of pathetic, really, or weak that particular fear actually is. When you actually think about it, it's not that big a deal. Oh, I'm afraid they might say something nasty to me. Okay. But I have 50 people here that will say, are very supportive and very affirming. It isn't the end of the world. Oh, okay then. Do you know what I mean? So that's a little analogy, but just question your fear. Where is it coming from? What's at the bottom of it? Maybe God can help you expose that fear for what it is, and that will help you overcome it by exposing it for what it is. So question your fear of man. Number 2, consider the worst that man can do as a privilege. Consider the worst that man can do as a privilege. In verse 29, we read it. Can you just pop up again, Ben, on the screen? Verse, I think it's 29. Next verse. So it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Oh, that's an interesting one, isn't it? Paul is saying, It's a gift that God has given you, that Christ has given you, to believe in him. But not just to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. What? Suffering for Jesus is a gift? Yes. Yes, it's a privilege to suffer on behalf of Jesus Christ. The sense that Paul is coming from here is that, look, the more I identify with Christ, the more like him that I am, the greater the privilege is. Jesus' life was a life of suffering. Jesus suffered, didn't he? And as we go about our Christian lives, when we suffer, we are identifying with our master, Jesus. We're not above our master, that we get to live a life free of suffering. We're not above Jesus and get to just do this thing like with ease. No, we identify with Christ. And just as he was humiliated, we are humiliated. Just as he suffered, we suffer. Just as he went through intimidation and stood, so do we. And in doing so, it's a privilege and an honor to follow our master through that valley. And then we will follow him through resurrection and into glory. Does that make sense? This is Paul's thinking I'm trying to describe to you in 1 minute, okay, on the subject. Paul saw his life as one that could, as close as possible, identify with Jesus in every way. He didn't see Jesus as his golden ticket to a suffering-free life where everything was fantastic. That's how prosperity preachers think of Jesus. That's how the Word of Faith movement think of Jesus. That's how people out there that believe that Jesus just solves every problem going for you and you just get to live happily believe it. But that's not really how Paul saw it. Paul saw it as, I am going to identify every part of Jesus' suffering. So when I'm persecuted, it's an honor and a badge because Jesus was. So in this subject, coming back to my point, consider any kind of persecution or suffering that you may receive in this life as a badge of honor. Consider the worst that they can do as part of your carrying the cross as part of your identifying with your Master Jesus, whom we are not above, but followers of. Consider it a privilege. Number three, don't isolate yourself. You are not on your own. There are people who struggle with you. Paul is in prison at this point as he's writing the book of Philippians, but he's not isolated. He's got believers around him, and he's got believers praying for him, and he's writing his letters. And I want to encourage you. That's why being part of a church is really significant and important, especially in these days, as the world becomes less and less supportive of our faith. As persecution rises, we need each other more and more. Don't isolate yourself, but stay part of the church. Stay part of a church family. There are people who will struggle with you, and we'll do it together. I don't mind being persecuted if you're there next to me. I don't mind suffering if I'm suffering and you're there with me. Let's be brothers and sisters to each other. So here's the tips for overcoming intimidation. Question your fear. Consider the worst that they can do as a privilege. Don't isolate yourself. Okay, fourthly, move forward with courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the resolve to obey God in faith. In Deuteronomy 31, it says, "So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you, and he will neither fail you nor abandon you." What an incredible passage. God is saying to his people who are being intimidated by the nations around them, be strong, be courageous, do not be afraid and do not panic before them, for I am with you and I go ahead of you and I'm going to look after you. So move forward with courage into this world. Move forward with courage into intimidation. Move forward with courage into our culture. Move forward with courage, even though you can see that there is the opportunities for them to oppress you or to try and rob your faith with intimidation. Be courageous with it. And lastly, number five, fear God more than you fear man. Fear God more than you fear man. Fear God more than you fear man. Proverbs 29 says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety." Fearing people is a dangerous trap. Why? Because it will silence you. It will take your voice. It will take away your presence. It will hide your light. It's a dangerous trap. But trusting the Lord means safety. Father, I'm going to trust you as I stand for you in obedience to you in this generation and in this culture. Hebrews 13:6 says, "So we can say with confidence that the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me?" Yeah, there's something of a spirit of courage and confidence in these verses, written by people who actually were persecuted, written by people who actually did suffer physically, written by people who lived in a culture way more violent than the one that we live in. And yet they said, "What can mere man do to me? Who can I, should I be afraid of?" And had this incredible courage to move forward in faith. I want to encourage you, church. Don't watch the BBC, don't watch the news and switch it off and feel the intimidation of a world that rubbishes what we believe. Don't let it intimidate you. Don't be intimidated in any way by those who oppress you. You're not the first, and you won't be the last. Every generation, there's a tyranny. There's a voice out there. There's a power out there that's threatening the church. That's threatening Christians to be silent. You know, the biggest thing that they say, I think, nowadays is this. It's fine to have your faith as long as you don't push it on other people. As long as you keep it to yourself. It's a private thing. It's just for you. You know? And we go, "Oh, okay then. I'm sorry. I'll just keep it to myself. I won't talk about it. I won't share it. I won't make a big deal about it because it's just private for me." That's not the truth. The message of Jesus Christ, the cross, is at the center of every generation, and it continues to say today, as it did at 2,000 years ago, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. It saves you from sin. It saves you from death. It saves you from the grave. It saves you from an eternity without God. It saves, it saves, it saves, and it's still saving today. It still saved five young people this week. It still saves. It still saves. And somebody's got to get a voice and be a presence and shine their light and not let this world intimidate us into hiding those things again. We are the church. We are righteous and we are courageous and we are sensitive and we are loving and we are gentle and we are kind and we are generous and we are also people of the truth. Come on, let's pray.